But my name is Jeremy Burns, and with me is my wife, Megan. We're missionaries to the Incarcerated Youth of America with the Rock of Ages Prison Ministry, sent out of the Grace Baptist Church in Delaware, Ohio. You can take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26. We'll be there a little bit in a little minute. I'm going to share a word of a testimony, something about what the Lord has done, I guess, with me and through me, and some of the things that I hope He can do in our lives. But I grew up just about in the area where Preacher mentioned, about 2 hours west of here, and grew up in a rural area, grew up on a dairy farm. My dad was a dairy farmer because his dad was a dairy farmer and his dad was a dairy farmer. And we attended the Lutheran church on Sunday morning because my dad attended the Lutheran church because his dad attended the Lutheran church and his dad attended the Lutheran church. And I attended the school there, and I knew a lot of religious things. I knew about Jesus. I knew the songs, the B-I-B-L-E, and I knew, yes, Jesus loves me. One time I was in a play about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I knew a lot about Jesus, but obviously I didn't know Jesus. I didn't have a personal relationship, and that's what saves us. Jesus doesn't care who you know or who your dad knew or what Sunday school songs you know. He doesn't care if you're a Lutheran. He don't care if you're a Baptist. He cares that you've been born again, that you've made a personal decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I hadn't had that, and my life continued. And in about fourth grade, my parents got divorced, and I moved. Nobody else would call it an urban area, but it was urban to me. It was a little city, and I started to get in all kinds of trouble. I ran with the wrong crowd. My parents were divorced. I was bitter and angry, and I didn't have any direction. I started to smoke cigarettes, and then I started to do drugs, and then I started to drink and run around and get mixed in all those things, and all these worldly demonic influences in my life, the rock and roll music and the bad movies and the drugs and the alcohol led me to a point about in 10th grade where I had this idea in my head. I would rather be in jail than be in school, and that's a crazy idea, but I've heard other young people have it too. And I committed a crime there at school. I got in trouble. I was threatening one of my teachers, and I was sentenced to 1 year inside a juvenile correctional facility, which is just up near the capital city, up near the Columbus Zoo. And while in that place, it was a day in October of 1998, I was sitting in my cell, and like I said, I grew up religious. I'd memorized scripture. I knew about the Bible. I knew about Jesus. But it was a day in October of 1998 where I sat down and read the Bible, and read it for no other reason than I believed it could help me. And I turned to the book of Revelation. I don't know what made me decide to turn there, but I started to, and I'm 15 years old, and I'm reading about scorpions and hellfire, and I said, if there's a hell worse than the one that I'm living in, I don't want to go there. And I read about how the Lord Jesus Christ had made a way, and I put my faith and my trust in Him that day, and I know that Christ saved me. Now, I wish I could tell you that I did all the things that I was supposed to do, but like most young people, like most any people, without direction and teaching and discipleship, I soon found myself back into the world and back into drugs and alcohol and striving against the Spirit of God, and it became very cyclical. I knew that's not how I was supposed to live. I would, and it ought to be different. It was different. I would try to do drugs and be cool and get drunk and run around. It didn't work anymore. It wouldn't work, and it ought not work for a Christian. And so I'd go, and I would feel bad, and I need to go to church, and I'd go to a church, and I'd usually go to a church. I was a young man and untrained. I would go to a church with rock bands and something that would appeal to the flesh, and I didn't come for the flesh. I was trying to get away from the flesh, and I'd soon find myself back out in the world, and I'd attend programs, and I would take medications, and I was willing to try anything to get a little relief, but nothing could provide it for me. And I was going out through the world, and that went on for about 8 years, just up and down and up and down, till I was in a worldly type program, a hospital. And I'd like to tell folks I believe I was a Baptist before I was a Baptist, just because I like to cause trouble. And this lady counselor was talking about, she wanted to talk about your feelings, and they had these charts and all that. And I said, what about Jesus? And I knew, the only reason I said it is because I know psychologist types, they don't care enough. It just gets their ire up, and that's what I set out to do. And I did, but somebody came up to me after the meeting and said, I know a place you might like to go. And she invited me to a program called Reformers Unanimous, which meets a Friday night at our local church. And I began to attend that meeting, and I walked into the back of that church, and I heard the Holy Spirit of God say, and it was inside, it wasn't an audible voice. An audible voice had been done for a little while. But it said, welcome home. And I knew that that's where God would have me to be. And I got into that church, and I got into that program, and I started to get obedient and learn the Word of God, and God began to speak to me through many things. And I don't know if I have enough time. I have an extended version of the testimony and a shorter version of the testimony. But let's just say it took me a little while to get obedient in all the areas that I needed to get obedient in. And it led to me about 3 months after attending the church, I fell. And that's when I, just due to disobedience, I wouldn't come to church on Sunday night. That's what it was. I guess that's pretty apt as we're in a Sunday night service. Wouldn't come to church on Sunday night and was continuing to run around some old buddies. And I ended up falling back into drugs and alcohol once. And that's about all it took after hearing some old-time preaching and getting a little Bible in me. And I decided that I heard from the Lord again, like Jonah, the word of the Lord came unto him again. And I said, God, I'm going to do to the very best of my ability. I'm going to try to do things your way. And so I got sold out for Jesus and began to serve in that program, the Reformers Unanimous, and on the bus and anywhere God would let me. And I soon met a young lady in the addictions program. If you think my story is bad, you should hear hers. And I tell people, no, that's not true. She was there attending our church and the Bible college, and she said to the Lord, she said, Lord, I want to be where I can help people. And she said, and the Lord said, let me give you somebody who needs a lot of help. And that's where we met in that program, and we began to serve God together, and we were introduced through the director and his wife, who are also the youth pastor of our church, and we began to date. And like I said a little bit earlier, God had kind of dealt with me, and we decided we were going to do things God's way, and that's the only way, young people, that God will bless. Me and my wife dated for 1 year, and we didn't go off and do all the things of the world, and we didn't do it because we were in Bible college. We didn't do it because our mom and dad made us. We didn't do it because there were rules. We did it because it was right. We were both in our mid-20s, had our own cars, and could do whatever we want, whenever we wanted, and we wanted to please God, and we wanted the awards that would yield. And I deal with young folks with all kinds of problems, and I tell you, if there's anything you can tack down in your life, it would be that, in that area. Try to please God in that area. And he certainly will bless it, and he certainly has blessed it. And so then we began to volunteer with the Rock of Ages. Brother mentioned Mike Van Horn, fellow introduced us to the ministry, and he invited us through our church to go back into the very same facility where I had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And we began to work there in that facility, and God began to develop and grow that burden within me till he asked me to preach one night, and he said, I need you to go preach up in Jefferson Cottage. And I don't believe he knew this. He knew that I was incarcerated there, but Jefferson Cottage was the very same cottage where I'd stayed as a boy and as a man called of God. I got to stand before the exact same door that I'd stood as a boy and preach the gospel in front of the very same cell where I'd been as a teenager. And that's when I believe that God had called me to preach and placed this burden upon my heart. And then I tell folks, too, we were there, and people get a kick out of this. We continued to serve for a little while as God began to develop things. And one night, I snuck a little diamond ring into prison. I was scared to death because you're not supposed to sneak nothing into prison. And I proposed to my wife there in the prison. When I tell folks I proposed to my wife in prison, they also think that she was incarcerated, and I have to clear that up also. My wife, I didn't meet her in prison. We were there working for the Lord, and so it's just been special, and God's really used that place, and I've been able to serve him there. And we continued, then we were off with the ministry, and now we've been on deputation now. For about a year and a half official, been with the ministry a little over 2 years officially. It took us a little while to get started with all the printing and prayer cards and all the things that you need to get arranged. And I've been traveling back and forth. I've been from Pennsylvania. I was just in Pennsylvania this last week from Sunday. I just drove home Thursday afternoon, just past y'all's place, on my way home from a federal prison in Pennsylvania. I've been down in Alabama and Nashville, Michigan, Kentucky, Tennessee, just kind of going out there, seeking the will of the Lord, wanting to serve him, learning the ropes, so to speak. I've been in adult male and female prisons, juvenile, female prisons, federal, state, county. I've been in about every kind of incarceration situation you can get into, and it's been good. I've been able to see a lot of things, to meet a lot of folks, to preach to a lot of folks. We were over in the federal prison, got to meet people from Colombia and Honduras, and just the actual scope of what prison work actually entails. A lot of folks think we just go to a county jail and they march them all in and handcuff them to the seat and they have to sit there and listen to us preach. It's really not that way at all, but it's an awesome opportunity to see souls saved and to minister to the Christian. That's one thing I think a lot of people lose sight of, because you know how many bad choices it takes to get to prison? One. And I've met person after person after person who one bad choice got them there. One night out got them there. It doesn't take much. And of course, we know that God is no respecter of persons anyhow. So it doesn't matter where you're at. As long as you're in Him, you'll be all right. And like I said, I've been traveling around, visiting churches and kind of learning the ministry. And the work that God has called me to do is to be a chaplain and in a juvenile facility. And we are actually preparing to here in just a few weeks in the beginning, mid-March, to go to a place called Walnut Grove, Mississippi. Walnut Grove, and like I said, people are familiar with it from the Little House on the Prairie. It's not the same place, but like I said, there's not much there either. It's a very, very small town, but inside of that town there is a prison. It's called Walnut Grove Juvenile Correctional Facility. It's all young men ages 13 to 22, and it can hold up to 1,475. It's currently at about 1,300 young men, and there's an opportunity for me to go in there and to be a chaplain and to work with the chaplain already in place. I was just the other day praying and thanking the Lord for this man. He's a local independent fundamental Baptist pastor who's had the opportunity to work in this prison for the last couple of years, and he needs help. But the work that he's put forth, they make you take these classes when you go on deputation about things you're supposed to say and not say. But I always say the things I'm not supposed to say. But this chaplain in this prison has made it so that there's only one Bible that we use there, and that's just the way we believe it ought to be, and this makes things a lot simpler that way. And I think it sounds like I'm in a place where we all know what Bible I'm talking about, so I'm in good shape. I haven't offended anybody yet, but leave before the night's done, I will. And but just an awesome opportunity, and I was just talking with them the other day, and we're in the final stages of having a faith-based zone. They're getting ready to put it down on paper, or whether it would be a Christian cell block, where we'd have about 60 young men, where we would get to make the rules, we would get to enforce some of the rules that are already in place, and teach and train these young men, about 60 of them, for about 6 months, and then rotate them out and bring in another group. And it's just such an awesome opportunity. I believe young men, when you focus them and you train them and you give them a little bit of discipline and a little bit of direction, I believe young people thrive on that. And I believe that's what most of our young people are missing today, and I believe God will allow us to have an influence there in our Jerusalem, and as we allow to send the young men back in the facility, our Judea. And the sad fact of this is that most of these young men are going to be doing adult sentences and will leave Walnut Grove Juvenile Correctional Facility and then be in another facility in the state of Mississippi till they're 30, 40, 50, or whatever the duration of their sentence may be. But we would be able to influence that whole system if the Lord would allow us to do so. So we're going down in March, and we're going to start looking, trying to find a place to live. And new. I'm thankful, like, we don't have to go to Africa, or God hasn't called us to Colombia or somewhere. We get the Mississippi, the whole other world. But, you know, just going down there and trying to get set up and settled and see how the Lord's going to use us. And then in June, we plan to be moved in and ready and start beginning to do the work, and I'll be able to work there in the prison while I continue to pursue deputation. Obviously, I won't be able to work in the prison as much as I'd like to, because I don't believe it please the Lord to allow my wife to starve, but we are certainly on getting ready to get on our way. So we ask that you pray for us in that matter, that we can get down there and get settled in, and just that we can get our support raised so we can do the work that God has called us to do. I'll probably mention some of it while I preach, but I spent a week down there. And they're hungry, they're receptive. Some of the things that we're going to look at in the scriptures is prison work, and I'm sure some folks think it's just because it's what the Lord's called me to, but it's not an unfruitful work. It reaps its rewards. We've got a hungry people, we've got a receptive people, because even if you've never been to prison or in jail, more often than not, a lot of folks were in a pretty low situation where they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's where He seems to be able to meet a lot of folks when their hearts are tender. And we do receive a lot of that, and especially working with juveniles. A lot of these kids will make a decision for Christ, but they just can't get their head wrapped around it. They don't have no discernment. They don't have no teaching. And so then they get all mixed up or messed up or flounder out in the world like I did for so long. I mean, we see in a lot of our youth programs, you know, and I'm not speaking critical of any of these things, whether it be the bus or VBS, you see a lot of children make a decision for Christ, but a lot of times we don't reap much from that. And we don't know what decision was or wasn't made, whether it be in jail or in VBS, but I want to be able to focus these young men and to train them and disciple them. And I want to see some preachers. I want some Timothys. I pray the Lord will give me some Timothys. I really do. But I think we could use some Christian dads. We could just use some Christian men in America. I think we could probably, there's probably room for one or two of them, you know, and whether it be a Christian business owner or a Christian fast food worker. We could probably use some. And I believe this time in these young men's life, and just to give them something, that's what they're looking for. That's why most of them are there. It's because they were looking for something. Something the world can't give them. Something only the Lord Jesus Christ can give us. And that's a direction and a purpose of life. And I wanted to look at that in the scriptures. I wanted to look at a little bit about prison, a little Bible study that I did. We'll be in Matthew chapter 25. I may have said 26, and I apologize for that. And these are familiar verses of scripture. I probably asked my wife. They're very familiar to her. She's got to hear this kind of stuff over and over again. I was telling some folks the other day, I only got about 8 sermons, and I'm glad I don't, I'm only at church about once every time. So I don't. No, I've got more than 8 sermons, but I'm just teasing. But in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 36, it says, oh, let's go into verse 35, or 34, I apologize. I'm a mess. I'll offend one of you before I'm done. But it says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. And then he goes through these same things again through verse 42 through 46, but he says, you didn't do these things to me. You didn't do these things to me. You didn't do these things for me. And the goat nations are the ones he speaks to that didn't do these things to me. But then in verse 41, and this is where I want to look, and then I'll pray and begin the message. But then he says, then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for church tonight and the opportunity to come. Thank you for allowing the roads to get cleared and making travel possible, Lord. Thank you for a warm building and a warm spirit, God. I ask that you would be with me, Lord, and allow to share the burden, Lord, that you've placed on my heart, Lord, but also the need for young men and inmates all across our country and this world, Lord. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And I actually, tonight, I just want to look at this word prison, and it'll be a jumping off point. I want to look at some Bible characters in prison. I wanted to look at the biblical concept of prison. Like I said, a lot of times people hear these voices, or these voices, maybe I do hear voices, these verses, and it says, I was in prison and you visited me not. And you see that a lot of places. And if you were to read the entire portion of Scripture, we don't have time to, that a lot of times it's taken out of context. God here is speaking to nations. I believe this talks about the tribulation time in the Bible. But I want to look at that word prison, and in that verse 41, but it says, and depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now that word prepared means made for. We know what it means to be prepared, to get ready. And so God is saying, I've gotten hell ready for the devil and his angels. I've made it for the devil and his angels. It is of my opinion, and I believe it's backed up by Scripture, that Jesus, God, did not prepare hell for man. We know where God talks about God is not slack concerning his promises, men count slackness, but he's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish. And if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 21, but we said prison, and chapter 20, I'm sorry, and verse number 7, we'll just look at it. He uses this verse. He talks about visiting me when I was in prison, and then he talks about being cast in everlasting fire, prepared to the devil and his angels. And then in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, it talks about where Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and he's cast into hell. And I believe those are the same place. In chapter 20 and verse 7 it says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now I've looked and I've compared these, and I don't have any kind of knowledge to try to impress you with, but we can look at the original languages, and I got out my Strong's Concordance, and it's the same word here as it is there. I believe God never intended for anybody to go to hell, and I believe you agree with me with that. I don't believe God ever intended for anyone to go to prison. And you'd say, well, where do you get that? And I'd say, well, you cannot find in the Bible, you can't find a Jewish prison, and you can't find a Christian prison. It made me think of, they call prison an institution. They say marriage is the greatest institution God ever founded, if you love institutions. And God never made a prison. A lot of folks will say to me when I say that or teach that, they'll say, what about the city's a refuge? You could leave a city a refuge. God, and that wasn't a type of punishment, that was a picture of grace. And I believe also, while I believe that prison is a worldly concept, that we're able to correct or rehabilitate anything that's a very humanistic type thing, How many of y'all would agree with me that the state's not doing a very good job correcting anybody or rehabilitating anybody? But we can look at prisons in the scriptures, and we will take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 39 and verse 20. The first prison we see there, and Joseph's in it, is an Egyptian prison. And we know that Egypt is a picture of the world. We'll look at Jeremiah and Isaiah and some of the other prophets. They would be in a Babylonian prison. Babylon, we know, is also a picture of the world. And then we see Peter and Paul and some of the other apostles and disciples in a Roman prison, Rome also being a picture of the world and worldly systems. But in Genesis chapter 39 and verse number 20, it says, this story here, Joseph, he had the issue with Potiphar's wife. She was coming on to him and then accused him of impropriety. And then Joseph was cast into the prison. And in verse 20, it says, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners are bound, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it prosper." And we know that Joseph was in there. Like I said, he was falsely accused. He was unjustly imprisoned, and most of the folks that I talked to were falsely accused and unjustly imprisoned too. So they fit right in here. They understand just what it's talking about. And I don't really know. I haven't heard that as much as people probably think that you do, but I've heard it a lot of times. There's some people I said, "Well, you know, they really don't have any reason to lie about that." I meet people who say, "No, I did it," and then you don't want to even know why. But there are people I've met who claim to be falsely accused. And I just have to believe that probably does happen every now and again, but I'm not a real bleeding heart or anything about it. You probably did something, and this is just what they caught you for, you know. They didn't catch you for all that other stuff, and that's what you're there for. But I believe that's probably the case. But looking at Joseph, and Joseph was there, but in verse 21 it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy." And like I said, I don't believe the Lord is a respecter of persons. I don't believe the Lord loved Joseph more than he loves the crack dealer or the kidnapper or the murderer. I believe the Lord will be with who will ever accept him, and he'll show that person mercy. And not only that, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And then in the end of verse 23, it says, "Because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it prosper." Do you know if the Lord isn't with the inmate, nothing they're ever going to do is going to prosper? Do you know that? I mean, that's a statistical truth. They say if you've been incarcerated, you're probably going to be incarcerated again. I don't have the exact number, but that's a fact. I would be considered an anomaly or irregular for me to have been incarcerated and never to be incarcerated again. That's not typically how it happens. And why do we know that happened? Because the Lord was with me, and all that I did caused to prosper, even through addiction and through troubles. The Lord was still with me. And that's the only reason that I have what I have today, is because the Lord is with me. And like I said, we know the state programs. We know that medication, we know that the inmate talking about their feelings or blaming their mom or blaming their dad or any of the other things the world wants to offer, that's not going to show them any favor. That's not going to cause anything in their lives to prosper. They will probably continue to be a criminal and an inmate. And this is, well, we say, well, we don't care, they're locked up. Most juveniles aren't going to be locked up for the rest of their lives. Like I said, most of these young people I deal with will go into an adult facility. Most inmates in the state, or most juvenile inmates in the state of Ohio, won't be there past the age of 18. So where do they go when they're out 8, when they turn 18? They come to Cambridge, Ohio, and Delaware, Ohio, and Columbus, Ohio, and Dayton, Ohio, and Cincinnati, Ohio. And is the Lord going to be with them and cause them to prosper? Are they going to continue to do the things that they've always done, to continue to do the will of their father, the devil? The only opportunity that we have for rehabilitation and for reform is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ain't nothing else going to help nobody. Right? I mean, and that's a fact. That's the only thing that's going to teach them that there's another way to live. That's the only way it's going to teach them. Most young people I meet who are locked up, their dads were locked up or their moms were locked up. Some of their both. We've not had the opportunity to go to the actual portion of it, but in Marysville, we've gone there and preached to the women. And they have a nursery there where children are born in prison and spend the first 2 years of their life there. The only thing that's going to break that cycle is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lord being with folks and the Lord making them to prosper. And the Lord was with him. How's the Lord going to get there? And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How then shall they hear in whom they are? How then shall they believe in him who they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And I know I probably really butchered that pretty bad. I should have made a note of that. But in Jeremiah 38, like I said, we're going to look at Jeremiah in prison. Like I said, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he caused it to prosper. He caused Joseph to prosper. And like I said, I believe Joseph was an innocent man, but I don't believe that God is a respecter of person, that he will do that work of grace and favor and mercy in anyone who will trust him and allow him to do so. And that's what it's really about, is about allowing God to do so. And I believe that I hope this doesn't sound prideful, but I believe and I hope and I pray that God can use my life to encourage some young men to allow God to do something for them. You know, they hear God can do this, and they hear God can do that, and they hear God can do this. But I hope and pray that God will allow me to be a good example to say, maybe God can do that. Maybe a young man can look at the mess I've made of my life and look at the junk and listen to my testimony and say, maybe God can do something. Maybe I don't have to be a gangbanger the rest of my life. Maybe I don't have to smoke dope. Maybe, you know, I don't have to be like my dad. Maybe God will show me favor and mercy. I think about all the time, it's just a saying. It's not biblical, but they say you can either be a good example or a horrible warning. And I hope and pray that God can allow me, because I believe God's going to use you either way. And I'm thankful that he wants to use me as a good example and not a horrible warning. But we were looking at Joseph, and here Joseph was, and the Lord was with him. And we know how the Lord gets with folks. We know how he works in this day and age. He uses people. So if the Lord's going to be with folks, now, I don't want to sound like I'm limiting God, but somebody's got to take him there, if that makes sense. And we look in Jeremiah 36. But then they took, 38 and verse 6. It says, then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malachi, the son of Hamalek, and that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon, there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. And I was thinking about that, and it says there was no water. Now, we know, we were talking about in Joseph, where it says, and the Lord was with him. And then now Jeremiah's in a prison, a Babylonian prison. And Jeremiah, for the best I can tell, he's in there for no other reason than just preaching and telling the truth. But he's in this prison, and there is no water. And I think about water, and you may have heard, if you've heard any preaching, folks talk about water being a picture of the Holy Ghost, water being a picture of the Word. Now, I believe that the Holy Ghost was probably with Jeremiah, but in Jeremiah, he was being used of the Lord to write even the Scriptures. The Lord was using him in the way of inspiration, but he didn't have a copy of the Word of God. Jeremiah did not have the Holy Spirit of God living within him. He had not been birthed into the family of God. That's not how it worked back then, but we have all that today. We have that. There's plenty of water. There's plenty of water to go around. You go to any prison in the United States of America, you find a copy of the Word of God. There's plenty of water. There's plenty of Holy Spirit if some folks will bring it and learn how to use that and manifest it in their life. Like I said, there's a lot of Christians in prison. There's a lot of people who've read a tract. They've read the plan of salvation in the back of a Bible somewhere. They heard some preaching. A lot of them, I've met people who grew up in church. I met young people who were in the choir. I met preacher's daughters in prison. I've met preacher's sons. I've met missionaries' kids in prison. And so there's plenty of water to go around, but it's to get that water to work. And it makes me think of John chapter 5 and verse 4. You don't have to turn there. But when the man, he's laying at the pool of Bethesda, and he's waiting for the troubling of the water. He's waiting for someone to get in there and to stir that water up a little bit. And like I said, God doesn't need me. God's not waiting on me to get to Walnut Grove, Mississippi. God can do whatever he wants to do. And that's what I love about God. He's not limited by us at all. But he's waiting. And just like the crippled man says, he says, I have no man. I have no man to get me down there when the water's troubled. And just like these prisons, this verse especially with Jeremiah talking about the dungeon, that word dungeon, it makes you think of cold, moldy, dirty places, and there ain't no water, and it's mire. And I believe that's a very, and most of our prisons today are rather clean and a halfway decent place to be, better than probably in some of the homes they're living in. But spiritually, it's a dungeon. Spiritually, it's full of mire. Spiritually, there's wicked, wicked forces. I mean, most of, I've met a lot of good, decent staff who are just good, decent people. I've met a lot of good correctional officers who are Christians. And I've met some who I said, man, I believe the inmates are running the asylum. And it's just because folks are folk, you know, people are just people. But it's a spiritually dark place. I don't know what it is about prison. Maybe it's because you're around murderers and rapists and arsonists and 24 hours a day. I mean, think about that. Think about how that would grieve your spirit. If you were in a 6x8 room, that's about the size of your typical bathroom, and you wanted to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and in this 6x8 room, you had to share it with another person who was a Muslim, or who was into witchcraft, or who was a homosexual, or who was just a violent, you know, who was a gangbanger, or just not a believer at all. How do you think that would affect your spirit? You think you'd have maybe a little hard time troubling up that water inside of you, that it would be hard to stay encouraged and to stay refreshed in the Lord? Now imagine you're in a unit that you don't leave. Most of these young men, they don't leave this unit. It's shaped like a pie, and there's 60 teenagers on there. Imagine how much godly living's going on for 60 teenage felons. Not much, but how much could be going if someone would just get in there and trouble that water up a little bit. Bring a little bit of the Word of God. There's in the RU, Steve Curtin, he calls it the wet wipe of the Word, talking about cleaning some things up, getting the Word in there, troubling it up a little bit, and wiping away some of that junk. You know, and I believe the Word of God, I believe this water, I believe it can wipe out gang membership. And I believe it can wipe out homosexuality. And I've seen it wipe out homosexuality, and I don't mean to get on that, and I'm not a bleeding heart like I told y'all. I'm not even really that nice of a guy. But you know what's wrong with homosexual folks? And you know what's wrong with Muslim folks and gangbangers? They're not saved. Same thing that was wrong with you. That's what's wrong with them. You know, we've seen a young man, he came to one of our revivals over in a juvenile facility here. And another thing on that, you take a 14, 15-year-old boy or girl and they're caught up in that junk of homosexuality and all that mess, you think they really, you know, there are probably something in their life that influenced them that way. You know, there are probably demonic forces at work that either through abuse or molestation. I don't think, because I think about it, I meet all these 14-year-old, 15, I was a 15-year-old in prison. That means just 5 years ago I was 10. I mean, sitting in the dirt playing with G.I. Joes, and I'm like, maybe I want to go to prison in the next 5 years. You know, I don't think any of these kids thought that. And I'm not, like I said, the Oprah Winfrey, Dr. Phil type, like, let's blame the dad, let's blame society. The only thing that's to blame is the bad decisions they made. But a lot of these folks didn't have too many decisions to make. But anyhow, we had a revival, and some folks got saved. I wasn't at it, and I came back a year later and was counseling with some of the young men. He was doing one of our Bible studies, and he was trying to do the Rock of Ages Bible study. We have a mail-in Bible study that we do for free for the inmate. And he said, I can't find all the answers for it. And he was using another Bible than the Bible that not only we recommend, that we require. You're not going to be able to do your Bible study without that. But certain words are missing, and the numbering's a little bit different. It's kind of hard to get it all figured out. But he said, I can't figure all this out. And I said, well, I believe I know what your problem is. And he was there talking with me, and he shared a little bit of testimony. He said, I got saved 1 year ago at your revival, and the Lord saved me out of homosexuality. And he said, for 1 year, he said, I haven't messed around with any of that, and I haven't tried to kill myself. It's kind of funny how those two things kind of go hand in hand, you know. There's such a happy people, you know, why are you trying to kill yourself all the time? But just, I've seen it. We've seen Muslim folks, you know, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and kids all mixed up in the gang life, and a lot of these people in different things, crimes of that nature, because there is water. There's plenty of water to go around. It's just getting it there. It's just getting it stirred up a little bit. Like I said, I know he don't need me at all, but I'm glad he uses me. And if the Lord will allow me to get down there to Mississippi, I promise you, I'll stir up a little bit of Word. I'll stir up a little bit of water. And I ain't even going down there to tell them about what I think or what I feel. I'm old-fashioned, just as plain as they come. Here's the water, let me throw it on you, and it'll clean you up a little bit. That's what you need, and that's what these young men need. We don't need more programs, and we don't need more any. We need more Word. We need more water. You know, America's become a filthy place. I believe even Christianity's become a pretty filthy place. We just need a little more water. That's all that we need. And we'll take the Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 and verse number 1. Looking at another character in prison. And this fellow here, he is a character. He's my favorite in the whole Bible. I enjoy him quite a bit. He's about the only one of them I can understand. We got great men of God like Moses and some of the other apostles and men who would listen to God and do what God said. And they all have their problems. But Peter, man, if there's anybody I can relate to in the Bible, it's Peter. Shooting his full mouth off and then generally sticking his foot in it. He's causing trouble. He's going to get up and he's a fellow, the Lord allowed him to walk on water, but then he's a fellow who's cursing and denying God. I mean, there's just something about Peter I can understand, you know. But in chapter 12 and verse 1 in the book of Acts, it says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers," I believe I didn't say that right, "to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in the prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hand." Now, like I said, I love Peter, and because I can relate. But here's the thing. In verse number 5, Peter's in prison. God's doing, and Paul, once again, here the next couple verses we look at, Paul's going to put Peter to shame again. But here's what Peter does. He goes to sleep. He's in prison, and he's asleep. I mean, it's a mess. He knows that James just got killed. He knows that things aren't going to probably turn out very well for him. But he's asleep. In verse number 6, it says, Peter was sleeping. I apologize for that. But in verse number 5, it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The church was praying for Peter, who was in prison. Peter was asleep. You know, Peter, like I said, Peter's a mess. And, you know, a lot of missionaries will come and they'll have pictures of all these little kids running around and a nice little song, and it'll make you laugh. And, man, oh, look at that little kid, you know, or you'll see it, and it'll really tenderize your heart. My kids ain't nothing like that. They won't tenderize your heart at all. They're good riddance. But a lot of these young people are asleep. A lot of folks out in this world are asleep. A lot of these folks out in this world, a lot of these young people in prison, they're not even aware of their need. They're not even aware that the old king's about ready to come cut their head off. There's an adversary, the devil, walking about seeking to devour them. They don't even know that. They're relying on the church to pray for them. And the church praying for them gets it done. Peter was asleep even when the angel showed up. Even when it was time to be set free, Peter was still asleep. He said that old angel had to kick him. And some of these young folks I deal with, they need an angel to come kick them. And aren't you glad sometimes the Lord comes and kicks us? I believe, I don't know, but I know for a fact my grandma and my grandpa, they prayed for me. And I believe that maybe the Lord heard those prayers while this old dummy was asleep, and he sent that old, he said, and then the angel came down beside me. I felt a little kick in my head, and he said, "That's from Grandma Burns." So Grandma Burns has been praying, I'd give you one of them. And I believe, like I said, I believe there's all kinds of young folks out in this world who we've not prayed for. You know, these young folks, a lot of these young folks I deal with are kids that were never going to get on a bus. You're never going to get to a VBS. They're the punks you see down at the gas station with their hats turned on side. You don't even want to talk to them. You barely want to look at them. But the Lord, He loves them. He wants somebody to pray for them. And like I said, I don't care if you have, give away pizzas and bicycles and bubble gum. These kids ain't never going to come. These kids are 15 years old and dealing drugs. They don't care about no Taco Sunday. You know, I mean, they really don't. And I'm not against Taco Sunday. I'm really, you can all tell I'm not against Taco. That's the only reason I worked on the bus ministry, because Taco Sunday. It got me, but it's not going to get a lot of these kids. But you know what will get any kid or any adult or any drunk or anybody anywhere is prayer. The angel of the Lord coming down and kicking them in the head because somebody asked them to. And that's what most of us need. And then take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 16. And I'll just about done with this. And this is the Apostle Paul. Like I said, the Apostle Paul, he always makes my man Peter look like a fool. The Apostle Paul usually does pretty good. He's not perfect. No man ever is. But I like him. I believe he did a lot better than I would. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 23. And here Paul and I believe it's Silas are incarcerated. And it says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now here's Paul. And Paul's in a situation. And like I said, I don't know. I believe the Lord is going to, I believe on the way to the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's going to make us, every single one of us, walk past Paul and some of the eight other great men of faith. And, you know, when we had, and there's probably some folks right here tonight because they're, you know, they couldn't, not because they couldn't, because they didn't take care of the snow the way they were supposed to. Or some folks get a little bit of sniffle and they can't come to church. Or, you know, somebody at work looked at you funny because the way you dress or the way you talk, or they know you went to that church and you've been persecuted. You know, and it's been terrible. God, you're just going to walk past Paul on the way to the judgment seat, and he's going to say, I really feel for you, brother. Really feel for you. Let Paul do a little consoling for you. You know, I think about it all the time when I read this somewhere. He talked about some of these meetings and, you know, these revivals. And I believe y'all come to church dressed nice. And, you know, if Paul were to see some of us, you know, when he came in off a shipwreck, you know, when he came in off of prison, being stoned to death. And I've seen, you know, I see people all the time who are stoned and they look in pretty rough shape. But, you know, just Paul, man, he's something else. But he's in prison. And at midnight, in the darkest hour, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And I don't ever plan on going back to prison, being incarcerated for preaching. Maybe someday, I believe the day's coming where we could get sent to prison for preaching. I believe that day is fast upon us. And I hope, though, that God, when I go into these prisons, that God will be able, when I pray and when I sing praises unto God, that prisoners will hear me. And I believe they will. I believe they're listening. And I believe, and it says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And like I said, I believe with all my heart that prison is a worldly system. I don't believe it's scriptural. I believe the wages of sin is death. I believe if we were to go into the Old Testament law and the Levitical law and some of those different things, and this isn't a real popular stance to take, we would solve a lot of problems. You know, if the way God set the law to be was, and that's what I believe with all my heart, and that's where you'd get most folks with the Rock of Ages would tell you that's what the Bible says, that's what it ought to be. But I'm so thankful that God has allowed it to be a place of grace. I don't believe I ever would have sat down and read the Bible with an open heart if it wouldn't have been in that cell one day. I believe I would have been a Lutheran. I believe I would have been a hard worker. I believe I would have been on my way to heaven, thinking I was on my way to heaven because of it. I ask all these young, we'll hold a service at 3 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon and have 300 inmates show up out of a population of about 1,400. Now, that's not the best percentage in the world, but, you know, how many Baptist churches you go to that are holding meeting at, 3 o'clock on a Saturday with 300 people showing up out of, you know, percentage-wise, per capita, you know. We have folks come and they want to hear, and it can shake the foundations of the place. And like I said, I believe the foundations of a prison is a wicked, wicked place. I believe it's filled with people I believe the devil's been able to use it almost like a recruiting tool. That's where we know that Islam, they say Islam's one of the fastest growing religions in the world, but that's because they're going in there and getting all these inmates. I believe it's a, for lack of a better word, a breeding ground for homosexuals. They don't reproduce. Where are they going to get young people? Why don't we take young people who are confused, who are locked up, who are hurt, and be able to work our devilish schemes upon them? I believe that's what they do. I believe it with all my heart. And just the liberalism and then kind of the social left, that kind of work draws people. I believe it's a worldly thing. But I believe the power of God and singing the praises of God and the prayers of God, people can shake that place to the very foundation, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. Do you know what that means? That means not just Paul and Silas. I think because back in the story of Peter got set free. Here in this story, every single person got set free. Every single murderer, every single rapist, every single thief, that opportunity of freedom was made available. But you know what they all did? And I've asked inmates this in like a chapel when we're meeting with the Christians. I said, right now, if all the guards went home or had their backs turned and the door swung open and the gate swung open, how many of y'all would stay right here and have church? And of course, you know, they all raise their hand because we're in church and they want to look good. And I said, okay, you may or may not. You may. There are some who I believe really would. But I said, now what about every other man on this campus? They wanted to see what God was going to do. Nobody left. It doesn't just say just Paul and Silas didn't leave. Nobody left. The power of God had convinced every single inmate in that facility that something was about to happen. And something was about to happen. And we know the story of the keeper of the prison waking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out a sword, he's going to kill himself. Paul said, we are all here. Everybody's here. Nobody's left. Nobody's gone home. Everybody had the same opportunity to leave, and nobody did. And he fell down, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, let me ask you this. I'm sure you all go and knock on doors and do visitation and do different things, and you witness to folks, and if you don't, you ought to. But, and you won't find this to happen very often, those of you who have knocked on doors or witnessed it and been out, have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, what must I do to be saved? You know, I've had it happen twice. And once it happened at my work, and I couldn't believe it. I was a new Christian, and a guy I was at work with, we were on break, he turned to me and he said, you know, how can I be 100% sure I can go to heaven when I die? That's exactly what he said. And I said, let me tell you. And I ran out to my car and got my, and I was, like I said, new Christian. I'm trying to show him all these things. But I mean, he said it just like, how can I know for 100% sure? So let me tell you. But me and my wife, we were in jail. And this is the point, like I said, the we were in jail again. And just the openness and the willingness that a lot of these folks have. They're ready to meet Christ. They've tried everything else. They've looked everywhere else. They're ready to meet Christ. We had a lady, and we were holding a Bible study, and we had one group come. There was about seven or eight women, held the Bible study with them. The next Bible study, only one lady came. And, you know, I was sharing with her, telling her about RU and my testimony, some different things. And she looked, and she said, can I just get saved? She knew what she needed. You know, I'm up here, I'm trying to tell her all these things, and, you know, wax poetic. I got points and all that. She said, can I just get saved? I suppose, yeah, I believe you can. Why don't you go back and talk to my wife? In that same jail, we were holding a meeting with the men. Had a fella come, and he said, after the service, he said, I need to get saved. And I said, all right. And I took him back and led him through the scriptures, and he accepted Christ as a Savior. And I said, now, have you ever read the Bible? You got a Bible? You ever read it before? He said, I picked up the Bible for the first time ever in my life and read it last night. I said, well, what'd you read? He said, I read the book of Joshua. What in the world made you decide to read the book of Joshua? He said, well, I opened the thing, and he said, I opened it to the table of contents, and he said, well, my name's Joshua, I better read that. But it showed him his need for a Savior. You know what I said? Like I said, and people ask me all the time, oh, you know, they're just in a bad situation, and they got this jailhouse religion. I said, jailhouse religion ain't no different than church house religion. Wait till this this great economic thing we're in, wait till it gets a little further down the road. Wait till there's some trouble in some folks' lives. Where do they run to? The first place they run to is the church. We got people who come to church, and you know, y'all probably seen it. They'll come to church as long as things are going well, and they'll get offended or get busy or have to work late and then leave, and then they ain't got enough money. Or they get in a car wreck. And who do they call to ask to pray? I mean, that ain't no different. There ain't no different. Church house religion ain't no different than jailhouse religion. Folks thinking God's a vending machine, and it happens. It does happen in there, just like it happens out here. But there's a willingness and there's a readiness. I believe we looked at the life of Joseph, and when the Lord's with somebody, whether they be in prison or out in this world, the only way that you're going to prosper, the only way you're going to get any favor, any mercy, is having the Lord with you. And I believe the water is what brings the Lord to us, and that's the Word of God. We got to get the Word of God to these folks. We got to get it to the folks in jail. Got to get it to the folks around this world. We got to get it to the folks over in Delaware, Ohio. Got to get it to the folks in Cambridge, Ohio. The Word of God, the water, the Holy Ghost, only thing that's going to clean up the mess. And then you know what? There's a lot of folks in this world who are locked up. They're in a bad situation. They don't even know it. They're asleep. And it's our prayers, the prayers of the church. When's the last time you prayed for the lost? I ain't even just talking about inmates. When's the last time your prayer, you know, you're, like I said, when was the last time your prayer list wasn't just your vending machine, your grocery list? God, I need this, and God, I need that, and God, this bill, and God, that bill. When's the last time you asked God to save the lost? Lost folks at your work. Lost folks in jail. Lost folks around this world. Lost folks down at the gas station. You know, because it's the prayer of the church that's going to send an old angel to wake up the sleeper. That's what's going to do the trick. Sleeping folks can't pray. Sleeping folks aren't going to pray. And then, anytime the Lord shows up, something big is going to happen. And like I said, I'm a prison preacher. I'm trying to go to prison, and I've seen it happen. And it's happened other places, and I believe it can happen anywhere where God's people are willing to rise above their circumstances. Like I said, in this current world situation, as things get worse and worse, and people are in all kinds of prisons. People are in financial prisons. People are in emotional prisons. People are in spiritual prisons. But when they see the people of God, when they see some Pauls and Silases rising above the circumstances and quit bad-mouthing every other thing and start praying and singing praises unto God, people are going to say, I want to see what's happening. That's what's going to make the difference in my church. That's what's going to make the difference in y'all's church. That's what's going to make the difference in prison. That's what's going to make the difference around this world is when God's people say, you know, no matter what, let's see. It's time to pray. It's not time to whine. It's not time to cry. It's not time. Everybody says it's time to tighten our belts. It's time to make better financial decisions. It probably is time to do all those things. But I believe it's time to pray and sing praises unto God. And we'll see sinners say, what must I do to be saved? That's what, you know, when they talk about revival. Revival really isn't about folks getting saved. It's about Christians getting right. When Christians get right and people see the power of God, they want to get saved. People don't want to get on this thing of Christianity because Christians ain't done their best to make it look good. I believe Paul and Silas made it look good to those folks. And I believe we know that keeper got saved, but I believe there may have been one or two more. I believe that image never left some of those prisoners' minds. And that's the opportunity that God has presented us with the prison ministry and that the Lord has made available to all of us. All those things, I believe, were principles, things that we could use in our lives. If we could just have every head bowed and every eyes closed. I know, like I said, that was more of a me sharing my burden. But like I said, I believe those things were principles. Those were things that God could apply to our lives. And I guess the first thing and the most important thing, like Joseph, the Lord was with him. Is the Lord with you? Has there been a time and a place where you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That's the only way to get the Lord with you. Baptism won't get the Lord with you. Church membership won't get the Lord with you. Putting your faith and your trust, coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the only way to get the Lord with you. And if you've done that, then the Lord is with you. And the Lord, He wants to show you favor and He wants to show you mercy. He wants to cause your way to prosper. I'm not one of them prosperity gospel type preachers, but I've got a good God who loves me and he wants to do good things for us. But God with us. And aren't you thankful for the water? Aren't you thankful for the way the Word of God's cleaned up your life? Aren't you waiting for the difference, the refreshing of the Holy Spirit? Maybe God wants to use you to take that water, to carry that, to be a water carrier, to bring that to someone, to somewhere, whether it be in your community or around this world. Are you taking the Word of God? Y'all got a track rack with you. I think of those as little water bottles. Are you taking those and leaving those in gas stations and different places and making those available to folks? Or are you allowing God to use you in that way and allowing the Holy Spirit to manifest Himself through you? And are you praying for the lost? And are you singing and praising God and waiting and expecting God to do big things? We're going to go ahead and sing. I don't know what the decision you need to do tonight is. Do you have a number, brother? 308. On page 308, we're going to sing a song of invitation. The altar is open. I go so many places, so many different times, I don't know what folks do or don't do, but you know what y'all do, and you know what you need to do tonight. I've presented many things to you. We'll stand and sing. Brother's going to lead us. But the altar is open. I know your preacher is down here. We'll be willing to talk with you, to share with you. Why don't you come down to the altar and ask God what He'd have for you, where He'd have to meet you, what He would have for you to do. Brother, why don't you lead us in song? To Jesus I surrender all, to Him I freely.